Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I'm Associate Pastor Brock Williamson, excited to share with you today. I have a message for you that, you know, it's gonna be constructed and preached the way that I would, though the idea behind it came from a conversation with somebody, and someone in particular that they, you know, I really wanted to tell them just to preach it, but I wasn't sure if they were ready or willing to do that. So some of the main idea of this came from someone, but then I was able to pray on this and seek the Lord and look at things, so it's going to have plenty of a little bit of the Brock Williamson effect, whether that's good or bad, we'll see. But this morning, I want to talk about, you know, over the last, I feel like the last month, I preached a message a while back about how the body of Christ is supposed to operate, right? Us, the body, the church body, the way we're supposed to operate, and I had people line up in the front, you know, all that, because there is many parts to the body, but we need to remember that there is one body made up of many parts, and those many parts need to be unified together. And how that looks in the church today, this message is so plain and simple, I probably could have you out of here in 5 minutes. But the thing is, Shirley said all righty, but when she comes and visits the office, it ain't 5 minutes. All right. But, woo! Quick on the draw this morning. No. I'm joking around. We love Shirley. Shirley's the best. I love Shirley because she's not afraid to do that. She's not afraid to talk back a little bit. Now, I'm not saying let's do the roast of Brock Williamson this morning. I'm saying she's excited, and you can see the zeal for the Lord in her heart. I guess we're just encouraging everybody this morning. That's what, hey, why not? You know what? Let's do it. Shirley, faithful servant of God. And we really appreciate her here. And that's what I appreciate, is that she's always one. Come on. Yep. Time to wrap it up. No, I'm just kidding. No, but she's not afraid to get excited. That's what I love about Shirley. Thank you. It encourages us in a, anyway, we won't, never mind. I'm not getting anybody else mad at me. I'll tell Shirley later. Anyway, this message is very simple, but the reason why I won't tell you in 5 minutes is because there's a rule when you preach. It's tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. Because for some reason, we can go throughout our day, wives, you know this because you live with your husbands, and how many times things have to be said before they actually settle in? How many times do we have to be reminded again and again and again and again? I don't know, but sometimes things stick right away. I remember my first phone number ever. Why is it in my brain? I don't know. I don't know why it's there. 218-262-0879. I was like 5 years old. Why is that in my brain still? I don't know. I really don't. I wish I could forget it so that I could make room for, like, I don't know, a Bible verse, but it just doesn't seem to work that way. And so the reason why this message, you're going to hear some parts of this and you're like, yeah, I know this. But what I want you to ask yourself is not do you know it, but do you do it, okay? Because there's a difference between knowing something but then actually doing something about it. And again, married couples, you can agree that one of the most offensive things is when somebody knows something but doesn't do anything with it, right? Hey, you know that bothers me, but you just did it anyway. You ever have that conversation? Don't have to raise your hand. But you ever have that conversation? Or you know how I don't like you buying me flowers. I like when you take out the trash without me asking. I'm talking about my own life here. That's my wife, okay? It's not about flowers. It's about, hey, can you put the girls to bed tonight? It's that. That's the love language. Now, if I don't do that ever, that's offensive to her. Because I know this, right? I know this about her, but I choose not to do it. And there's an important note here that we need to make about this, is that there are things that we know in Scripture based upon how we're supposed to live our life, but for some reason, we don't do it. Now, that can be offensive to God. But I'm not just going to talk about being offensive to God today, because sin separates us from God. There are spiritual ramifications. There are eternal ramifications of that. But you know what? If you've ever looked at sin, practically speaking, there are very practical ramifications of sin. You lie, you're not going to have very many friends. You're just not. If you murder somebody, well, there's very practical ramifications of that one. There's all sorts of practical ramifications as well as spiritual, and I'm not going to downplay any of the spiritual, but I want to talk about some of the physical today, because the longer that we allow things to go on like this, thinking that we're an exception to the rule, to think that we, you know, certain things don't apply to us. We know the rule, but it doesn't necessarily apply to us. It's like, let's hypothetically speaking, when I drive, do I obey the speed limit? Again, hypothetically speaking. But then when my wife is leaving the house and what I expect of her is, I want you to drive speed limit. Because I care and I'm concerned and so on. It's not that she's a bad driver, okay? It's nothing like that, but I care about her. I want her to be extra safe. But why am I the exception to the rule? So there's things that we're going to look at today, and specifically, we're going to talk about our sin and our problems and how there's been this little bit of narcissism that has creeped into the church. It is in every facet of the church these days. It's this narcissistic mentality, and narcissism, just by definition, really quick, is self-centered. Is a self-centered personality style characterized as having an excessive preoccupation with oneself and one's own needs, often at the expense of others. Oh wow! Okay, somebody's clapping. Wikipedia, what do you know? Hey. But it's true, okay? So now let's think about that, what I just read. A preoccupation with oneself, often thinking about our own needs, often at the expense of others. Now let's look at your faith. Let's look at the way that you attend church. Let's look at the way that you do things in your relationship with God. Is it even about Him, or is it all about me and my needs? Preoccupation with myself. See, there is phases to the relationship with God. There is when we are lost and we come to experience salvation. That is about us. Because you need to be saved. You need to be saved. We need to be saved. And we experience that salvation. And now we go through the process of sanctification. The process of becoming more holy, more righteous, like God. And through that process, we need to look at ourselves and where we need to iron things out. The refining process is sanctification. Refining, being hammered over and over again so that the impurities are hammered out. Right? But when we look at how the church is to operate, the body, and how we're supposed to simultaneously going through sanctification, also be serving and loving one another. It's not one before the other. I once had a conversation with a theologian, knowledgeable man, knew the Bible, could turn to any verse, and he thought that he had to know more of the Bible before he ever goes and witnesses to someone. And I was like, where is that verse? It's not in there. Though I think we should be prepared, and we should spend time in this, but it doesn't one substitute the other. These are simultaneous. And the reason I'm talking about this morning is because there's different phases to sin and the problems of in our lives. Because there is something to be said in Galatians chapter 6. going to start in verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, pause. Most of the time when we're reading these verses, it's talking about if somebody sins against you. No, it's not talking about that. It's just saying you know somebody who is overcome by sin. Not sinned against you. See, that's not the only time is when all of a sudden the stuff ends up on our lawn. Overcome by sin. You who are godly should gently, and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself and you are not important. This is a loaded section of Scripture. Because it is telling us how we are to reinstate somebody. And not just, like most Scripture that we read on this topic, when they sin against you. This is a brother or a sister that has fallen. And they need your help. The culture this day and age is, especially when we see people in the Christian faith that maybe have a bit of a platform, right? We see them fall from grace, so to speak. There's no such thing. But if we see them fall into sin, everybody's, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. Where's that scripture? Now, it does say that we need to be careful that we are not tempted by the same thing and tempted to fall into sin. I am not saying that we should just run aimlessly into a situation. We need to have our wits about us, spiritually speaking. We need to use discernment. If there's a man struggling in sin, it doesn't mean that a sister in Christ should go and help him out. That's what brothers in Christ are for, okay? And vice versa. So there's still discernment and wisdom in this, and there are times where you maybe need to distance yourself, yes. But that is not the rule. That is the exception. The rule is that we are to share one another's burdens and to gently and humbly reinstate one another, to help one another out when we see them overcome in sin, not just against me, but in their own life, in their own struggle. Because the moment that someone is stuck in this sin, more often than not, this is where the narcissistic tendency that I talked about comes in. There is this wonderful example once that I heard, because I love watching cooking videos, okay? I love it. It's super cool. The more exotic, the better, okay? It's really cool seeing really fun things being cooked. All right. And what I mean by this is there's this fish, ultra expensive fish that is poisonous. But there is meat in this fish that is not poisonous. But to get to this meat, you have to go through all the poisonous things. So you have to put on gloves and you have to be an expert at not just the fish, but with a knife. And you need to be able to cut this fish up, because if you touch any of the poisonous parts, you are poisoned. So you have to be very, very, very professional. Now, why is it as I watch this or as I learn about this, I think that I can do it? So today they're going to bring up the fish. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. Yeah, right. Oh, that'd be an object lesson. We're doing a service and a funeral all in one. No, when we look at this, though, when I look at this and I think that I could do it, it's this narcissistic tendency. It's this thing that I think I'm an exception to the rule. It applies to the same reason why I'm afraid of flying. Although lately, there's been quite a few things going on with planes. But I see that flying is the safest form of travel and they have the least amount per plane and all this stuff. But the one that I'm on is the exception. That's ridiculous. Hey, I'm still alive and I haven't flown so much. Okay? So it's worked out so far. No, I'm just kidding. But see, here's the thing is it's this perspective, right? So why is it when it comes to sin in our life, a problem, an issue in our life, we think we are the exception and that we can just handle it without anybody else? We think that we can be isolated and not have to share my shame, not share my struggle, not share my sin, not share where I've fallen short, because I'll make it through. I think that I'm the guy who can cut up the poisonous fish. I'm telling you, sin and problems in your life that come from that are poisonous to you. And if you're struggling with it this long, it shows that you are not able to cut the fish without being poisoned. So you need someone. And the way the church body works is by sharing your burdens with one another. This isn't about just, do I see somebody struggling in sin? You know why that's hard to do? Though sometimes the Lord and Holy Spirit gives you discernment and knowledge and you kind of see, oh, that person, okay, they're dealing with something. But you know why it's so hard to reinstate somebody is because you don't know that they're struggling. Because when we come to church, what are we showing other people? Are we showing our best self? Are we wearing the mask? Are we that afraid of talking about our problems? But that's what our problems, that's what the enemy wants, is you in isolation. There are stories in Scripture that talk about this. One of my favorite sermons I ever listened to was by Carl Lentz, which is funny enough because talk about a man who fell into sin because he was isolated. He was a pastor, world-renowned, fell into sin, ostracized, and since his comeback, reunited with his wife. I don't know if he's pastoring or not. But the fact that he preached this message long before that happened is interesting. He preached a message called That Girl is Poison. And he was talking about Samson and Delilah. And he made a very important point, is that Samson, had he not been isolated, would not have fallen for her tricks. Because I can tell you this, and I'm sick and tired of seeing it, I've had plenty of bros. They get a girl and then they run off and you never see them again until they come back married or broken. It's just what happens because they isolate themselves. It's not just dudes. Girls do it too, but I'm just stating from what my perspective has been, mostly my bros. If Samson would have had just one dude, one brother that could have said, hey, she's crazy. She tried to kill you! Like, is that really that big of a revelation, bro, that you can't figure that out? But this just demonstrates how dumb guys can be in certain situations. Don't need to get into it. But that's why we have our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is why isolation is a death sentence. And no matter what pedestal you think you stand on, no matter what title, because look at David and Bathsheba. The internal battle and desire he had that led him down a path. And he was king, man, after God's own heart. He was this guy, this all, and he still fell. If Samson would have had a bro, he would have never got his hair cut. And he would have still been slaying people with a jawbone. He could have even broke his own record. But instead, he was isolated. He was isolated, and he had nobody to share the burden with. And maybe he didn't even know it was a burden. And it's funny enough, because some of you in here might be thinking, well, I'm not isolated. I have this significant other, or I have my spouse, and I'm not saying spouses are not your partners in life and you're meant to be one flesh and do all these things, but you also need to be careful because Samson thought he had a partner. And this doesn't necessarily apply to the married couples in the room that are both here, okay? But you isolate yourself long enough, you're going to believe what your captor tells you. And I am not saying that Delilah was his captor. The enemy was. The enemy wants to isolate you, and he lures you out. Pastor said it once in a sermon. Maybe somebody else said it once, but I just remember he said it. How does a sheep get lost? One clump of grass at a time. The head is down. I'm feeding a little bit, snacking on my secret sin, snacking a little bit on something that gratifies the flesh, snacking on it, snacking on it, snacking on it. Next thing I look up, I am away from the flock, and I have no eyes on the shepherd. And I am alone, and I am isolated, and it's exactly what the enemy wanted. And the enemy wants to keep you isolated because then he has the solution. He has the solution for you. But it's not. But you're lost. You're lost. You don't realize it. One of the main reasons we get lost is because we don't know the map. We end up in Manitowoc instead of Minocqua. My wonderful sisters, I won't specify who, but apparently map reading should be a life skill that we teach at one of these times. There was a wedding in Minocqua, and they were in Manitowoc at the hotel. This is why you know the map. You know the map. It's why my dad always tells me, you got your compass whenever I'm going hunting. I'm like, I'm hunting on a 40-acre lot in town. But yes, I have my compass. Oh. It's easy to get lost. And what keeps us there in isolation is that shame, the pride, the whatever it is that the enemy comes in and tells you about. He doesn't always just approach with the solution, but he approaches with reasons not to turn around. Not to go back. What are they going to think of you? How could you get lost? They're all still back there. You're not. He's going to tell you these lies. He's going to speak these things to you. But we are to share these burdens with one another. Take our mask off, because I don't want anybody to respond to this. I don't want anybody to raise their hand, because I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't force anybody to do this, but I want to do a demonstration and a point, but it just requires nobody to respond. And it's demonstrating the point that I want you to pay attention to your internal response when I ask these questions, okay? Would you raise your hand if I asked who in this room is struggling with alcohol? Would you raise your hand in this room if I asked you if you were struggling with sexual sin? Would you raise your hand in this room if your marriage was on the ropes? Would you raise your hand if you were struggling with depression and suicide? Would you raise your hand if you struggle with gossip, slandering, jealousy, insecurity? The list goes on. Like I said, I want you to pay attention to your internal response, because if you're afraid of sharing those things, and once again, I'm not saying that you should raise your hand in this public of a setting, all right? We're going to get to the constructs of how this should work in a moment. But the point is, are you willing to share what you've been through? Are you willing to look to somebody else? It's one of the reasons we share the burden. Somebody else has been there before. And someday, we're all going to die, should the Lord tarry. I know, that's really uplifting. That's why you came here. All right? But someday, we're all going to die, and we're going to look at this giant cemetery. Let's just say we happen to all be buried in the same place. I don't know. Now, imagine with me, over each one of the tombstones, there is the life stories, the ideas, the testimonies, the witnesses that remain there that were never shared. that were never spoken, that were never written, that were never used the way that they were supposed to be. Is that how you want to go to your grave? All because of your pride? All because of shame kept you in the shadows? What are people going to think of me? You're willing to let a brother and sister down out of your own selfishness. Not only that, are you willing to contend for your entire life never sharing what you're going through? If you're currently struggling, not just if you made it on the other side, see, there's two people in this equation. The one currently struggling and the one that has struggled, and they need each other. We all need God. We all need Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins. And yes, your struggle, Jesus sees you. He's there for you. He's ready to wash you clean. But there was a wonderful point made is when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. There was a reason he only had to wash their feet, not their whole body, is because you get stopped before you get completely dirty. See that? Before the sin overtakes you to the point where there's so much work to be done, my life is falling apart, I'm at rock bottom, then it's not just your feet that need washed. What if a beautiful point by the person that I was talking to, the prodigal son, what if he took all that stuff and he was going out on his own and he was getting ready and he got to the fence line like Frodo and Sam, just stop. This is as far as I've made it before. And what if the prodigal son said, you know what? Not a good idea. Let's go back. Before he ever hit rock bottom. Before he ever hit the low. Before he ever wasted everything and had to eat with the pigs. But what would that have taken? That would have had to take him swallowing his pride and turning around before he left and going back for help. Sharing the struggle that he had in his mind of wanting to become his own man and prove himself and show that he could do it. I don't know if that's what all scripture says, but I'm just making a point that oftentimes some of us, that's our mentality. Well, I could do it. Trust me. I've had that complex my entire life. Look who my dad is. Every time I visit my grandpa, I'm reminded, yeah, he averaged 35 points a game in a city league against men when he was in high school, and there was no three-point line. Oh, yeah, he was junior, judo Olympics, second, third place. Oh, yeah, he threw 100 miles an hour in third grade. No, but he threw 80s, 90s when he was in, like, eighth. Oh, yeah, football. He was so great. No, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to my grandpa. He doesn't actually sound like that. Sorry, that's not why I was talking like that. I'm saying that it goes on. I hear the list of the things that my father accomplished. And then there's Brock. I played basketball for Sparta. I don't know who said woo, but... Yeah, you know, this season they got those, I forget how many wins it was, but the first time they've had that many wins since, what, the 80s? Bravo, I'm happy for them. But I'm just stating that my accomplishments with Sparta basketball were not. Let's just say me and my wife went through my memory box and most of those articles are thrown away. I don't need my kids seeing these. Oh. So I'm left with trying to prove myself, who I can become. Oh, I could be. It's not how it works. And when we are that person, when we are that person, when we're the person currently struggling, right, in our sin, in our struggle, and people do try to come to humbly, kindly, respectfully reinstate us, right, gently. I want to remind you of this. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Proverbs 17:17. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of adversity. in adversity. That's what friends are for. Friends, this day and age, if your friends don't sit around the campfire and encouraging you and saying yes to every silly thought you have, you think, well, they're not really friends with me. If they don't agree that that was the best movie ever. But then we're not sitting there talking about the fact that your soul is in jeopardy because you keep hiding your sin and your problem. And then when it does get talked about, you think everybody's an enemy. You think everybody's a hater. Just because somebody says something to you that doesn't come across super nice and it kind of almost criticizes you does not make them a hater. There's an important lesson that we all need to learn here is that somebody could say something to you in the most disrespectful manner ever, okay? And there could still be truth in it. And it is still your job to hear the truth, okay? Now, there's also something to be said about you in this church approaching somebody that you don't do it in a disrespectful manner. There's a responsibility you have about being a trustworthy person, about not listening to somebody's problems and taking it and running away with it, judging them and talking about it. Scripture's clear. You are to be trustworthy and uplift them and reinstate them gently and humbly. But you see, in the Old Testament, there's a great story about this. And it talks about how, and the principle of it, is that just because somebody is saying something I don't like, how do I know God did not send them? Think about it, because I guarantee there's plenty of times where Pastor Isaac or Pastor Randy has preached a message you didn't like. Definitely not me. I got to be honest. I don't speak for them. I'll speak for myself. I don't care. Now, if I was being blatantly disrespectful and rude to you, then I would care. But if the truth is being spoken and I am trying to gently and humbly come before you and tell you this, and you don't like it, that's not on me. And that's not me to avoid responsibility. Trust me, I take this very seriously. I'm already going to be judged harsher than others because of this. The reality is that we need to hear this message. We need to hear this message before we end up with our eyes gouged out and our head shaved, like Samson. We need to hear this message before Jesus shows up and has to flip temple tables and make a whip. We have to hear this message about us and our sin and our struggle. We need to find someone and share our burden with them to get the help. To get the help that we need. Because in that original scripture portion that I read in Galatians, it talks about this is how we fulfill the law of Christ. When we look at the law of Christ, it's to restore those overtaken by sin with gentleness and humility. Look at Jesus' life. Not just how he handled his interactions with people, but the whole thing. Like, God flooded the earth once, right? Because of things going on. And he made a promise never to flood the earth again. But he didn't say that he wouldn't restart. He didn't say that, well, instead of a flood of water, let's do fire. No, you know what I mean? Like, but instead, it was Jesus came. Instead, it was Jesus that came. Let's save them and restart like this. And it was with gentleness and humility. Each one of us has to realize this. Like I said, there's multiple people in this equation. There's the one currently struggling and the one that has struggled, and we both have something to take away from this. And it doesn't mean that you have to be perfect before you can help somebody, understand that. But remember, you need to be very cautious and look at the situation and make sure that you are not tempted because of somebody's struggle and helping them through it, okay? So you need to be discerning of that. I just want to make sure I note that. But when we look at this, as the church, when we gather together on a Sunday, what are we sharing? What are we doing for others? How are we sharing the burden? Also, how do I know to share the burden if I don't know the burden? This is what happens when we're both isolated. You could be in this room, but you're isolated. You will be my witnesses. Acts 1:8 talks about this. You'll be my witnesses. I always loved the word witness because I love, like, crime shows and things, right? And it seems like every generic crime show, they always got to throw in an episode where they're in a courtroom, right? There's always that one courtroom episode. And they bring the witness up, right? That's the point of you will become a witness. Acts 1:8, you will become a witness. Power of Spirit will come upon you. You'll be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Because you, in your life and what God has done, your story, what you've struggled with, what you've been through, are going to be put on the stand, and somebody's going to be over there, and it is life or death. Whether you share what you've witnessed or not. If you share the testimony that God gave you, if you share with others, if you are able to tell your story, that trial and that court case goes very different. Like I said, if the prodigal son would have gone to that one fence line and said, this is the furthest I've made it, and he just happened to run into somebody there, and he said, hey, you know what? I did what you're about to do once. You should probably turn around. If he would have stopped right there at the pig pen and saw somebody already eating out of the pig pen, maybe I don't want to do this. Yeah, I was there once. Take the mask off, okay? Take the mask off. Quit acting like you have it all together. Because here's the truth. If you have it all together and you're perfect, you don't need to be here. But that's the point, is you are here because you're not perfect. Okay? So just act like it. No, I'm not saying be okay with your sin. That is not what I'm saying. But by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, that is how we overcome. Blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, salvation. But it is by the word of our testimony, the word of testimony that comes into play. Somebody sharing their story, sharing what God has done, the transformation of life demonstrated to others. That you can do it too. Look where I'm at. Look where I've been. And now I'm here. Avoid that road. The bridge is out. And in turn, instead of hiding in shame and in darkness, being able to share the burden with somebody, share it with somebody. You are not the exception to the rule. You're fighting for your life, but it is so much easier when you got the boys with you or girls. It just is. These are the things that we are called to do. Like I said, this message is simple, and you've heard these things before, but it's about whether or not you do it. Do you share your burdens? Are you there to reinstate somebody humbly and gently? We could prevent a lot of rock bottoms. But for both people, isolation is a problem. Listen to the voices of wisdom that are shouting to you, hey, 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 you got to come back. Hey, that's a little bit concerning. Hey, you know what? That's a little bit off. Hey, It's what we do. When we find that thing, we just want to isolate ourselves because it's what we want, and I don't need the voices that tell me it's not. So we can't isolate ourselves. We need to gather together. We need to gather around each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to find a way to win this war for the lives and the souls around us, because it's not just about you and your needs. It's not this narcissistic faith, right? There's two things done at once: the sanctification and refining process that I go through, but also the process of helping, discipling, witnessing to others, and serving the church and sharing the burden. That's what matters. That's what's important. That's how the body, the church body, works and how we get through. So if you would, you can stand up with me. There's one important thing that we need to know and understand. And Scripture even talks about this. We need to be able to accept the fact that we're wrong. We can't be afraid of saying that. I'm wrong in the way that I'm acting. I'm wrong in the decision making. I'm wrong with the system that I've set up to get out of here. Whatever it is, we have to be okay hearing that. We have to be okay talking about that. All it takes is going to coffee with somebody. That's why scripture verses that pair along with this topic about the church body being together and helping one another, hospitality is almost always mentioned. Food. Giving somebody clothes, giving somebody food, because the doors that that opens, I'll tell you what, food. What time is it? Just be willing to admit that we're wrong when we're wrong, and don't fall into the isolation and be lured away by the enemy and the things of this world. Let us be able to accept that and understand that, so that we can stop watching each other at rock bottom. And we can start living how God has called us to live and truly be overcomers.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.